All right. You guys turn your Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. Just a few things. One thing from the public reading, what Mr. Simpson alluded to there. The smallest, as well as the great, the teacher as well as the pupil. Now, I like the way that the Lord has things set up. Your abilities... Like, we all get to do the same thing, right? Like, you know, oh, okay, I think I've paid my dues. I don't think I really need to clean the church building anymore. Or, you know, I've been coming here for a long time. You know, potluck, I've brought extra for a lot of... I'm just gonna come and eat sometimes for a while. It's my turn. But, like, that's not the way it works, is it? The small and the great, like, this is... The kingdom is a kingdom of service. Amen? That's what God's looking for. The greatest is the greatest servant. So we want to be great. We serve all. And one of the things that I like is that, you know, you remember when you're a kid and you're picking teams and, you know, you're on the school playground. That's usually the way you pick teams, the captains, right? A couple guys that everybody knows they're kind of good at sports or whatever. And then they pick teams. They pick players, and they want to pick the best players for their teams, and then it just kind of goes down from there. You see that the way God has this set up is He's dividing things and separating things into sections and responsibilities and times. Like, it's being chosen by lot. Like, God's choosing this. So, in the church, one of the difficulties sometimes maybe is, well, this isn't who I would pick for my team member. Guess what? God picked that team member perfectly for you. And God's not always interested, guys, in the victory today. God's interested in eternal victory. So God is much more interested that we learn how to work with our brethren, how to really learn to love in the midst of trying circumstances, etc. God's working on our character for eternity. And that's actually, I mean, that whole Old Testament that you read, like, God's people always look outnumbered. They are outnumbered. They always look, because God's strength is going to be what brings about the great victory. And it's the same is true, you know, in us individually and as a body and the church as a whole. The world looks and they don't see anything special. But it's God working through us. And so, have a great attitude is what I'm saying with whatever the Lord has put you in. Then I also was just thinking of the Serranos and what a blessing that family's been here. Just really, really appreciative of them and their commitment and their good attitude and willingness to share with the brethren. So, including the Word. Romans chapter 13, guys, is where we are. Verses 8 through 10, and then we're going to flip over to 1 Corinthians 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. And let's flip to 1 Corinthians 13. So, bottom line, where we're at in Romans is, you know, this has been a book about faith, but now he brings in love. And love is the fulfillment of the law. Nobody can keep the law by trying to keep the law. Matter of fact, there's a system that God brought in, the new covenant system, is a system of faith. But for faith to work, we have to put on love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love does no wrong to his neighbor. Love's always going to treat somebody right. In particular, as we've talked about this, we're talking about for somebody's eternity, because that's how we're going to choose what's right in the moment, is with, you know, somebody's eternity in mind. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 8. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this glorious day that you've given to us. Lord, we know that the snow is coming down in Billings again today, and it has been a long winter. But there's a few things, Lord, that I think of. I'm appreciative of the white, the beauty of it. It just reminds us, Lord, that your blood is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and that make us whiter than snow. And Lord, also that there are times of our lives that are long sections, that there is adversity that we have to fight through and power through and trust that, in a metaphorical sense, that springtime is coming. And so, Lord, I ask that each of us in our lives, our spiritual lives, that wherever we're at, that we would continue to depend on you, trust in you, and to choose to dwell on things that are good. That our mind would be set on the things of the Spirit, and that we would find the good in everything, Lord, even in the difficult circumstances. Just ask that you be with me this morning as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly, and that each of us would really continue to put on love, which is that perfect bond of unity. I ask this all through Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to fast forward here a little bit of some of the intro. Just remembering, guys, wow, please bear with me today. I'm fighting the flu bug coming, so I'm not going to be friendly to you today, and it is because of love that I choose to do that. But, yeah, my brain's not quite firing on all cylinders perfectly either. So, but when we're talking about love here, in Romans 13 and 1 Corinthians 13, what are we talking about? What kind of love are we talking about? We're talking about agape love, aren't we? A love that is a love of sacrifice. A love that is a love of commitment. Not necessarily the warm, fuzzy love. It doesn't mean that there's never any warm, fuzzy associated with this, but we're talking about this love really shines through when the warm, fuzzies aren't there. Think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you think the warm, fuzzies were there? Jesus was, like, he was going to do show the greatest love ever in the world, and he didn't really feel like it. So this is a love that is not feelings-based, is what I'm saying. I'm not saying there's no emotion associated with it, but there's deeper than what I feel in the moment. That's the kind of love here that the Scripture's talking about. And yet, it's at the same time, it's not just duty. Like if you read the first few verses of 1 Corinthians 13, people can do things out of duty, and that's not love. God knows, by the way, your motives and mine and why we do the things that we do. There's a day coming, that final day, that day of judgment, all the motives of men's hearts will be revealed. So, like that day, everything's, it's not just what you did, it's why you did it, right? That's really important. And that's the context here, both Romans 13 and 1 Corinthians 13, is why we do the things that we do. And so, love is a decision, but to be able to follow through on that decision, to be able to follow through on that commitment, it's going to be requiring that we are learning to love like God loves along the way, that His Spirit is in us, and that we're learning the things that He teaches us step by step along the way. If you think about in your personal life, just ask you a question. Does God know what it takes is going to take for you to make it to heaven? Do you think God has designed a perfect master course for you in your life, with you in mind, for you to be able to spend an eternity with Him? So, along the way, brethren, we should learn the things that if we don't learn what He wants us to learn as we go through, and specifically we're talking about love, here, if we don't learn to love the way that He loves, like, God is such that He is willing to give us the same tests over and over and over and over and over again until we ask them. So if you don't like where you're at right now, sometimes some of us don't, hey, what do we need? Maybe we need to learn what the Lord's teaching us. And then we can move to that next stage. I'm not sure how I got there from what I'm preaching on today, but love. So comprehensively, guys, love. Love is patient. Love is kind. That's what we've covered so far. Today I want to talk about love is not jealous, does not brag, and isn't arrogant. So we talked about what being patient is and what being kind is. When it comes to jealousy, you know, what is jealousy? I think it'd be a little bit tough to nail down because there is a good kind of jealousy. And there's obviously the kind that's not righteous that the scripture says here, love is not jealous. So I just want to quickly talk about maybe the good kind first before we launch into the part that love is not. But the word jealous, it actually, we hear closely related to our word zealous, isn't it? In the Greek, it's that way. Jealous is related to zealous. It comes from that same root word as zeal. And it's a white, hot burning. So, you guys remember when Jesus cleaned out the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers, and ran those guys out with a scourge of cords? Was there a white, hot burning in him? Zeal. Zeal for his father's house had consumed him, right? And that was but it was a good thing. It wasn't even a fly off the handle thing. It was a white hot burning that Jesus had put some thought into. His zeal for his father's house, that was good. The, you know, jealousy, whether it's good or evil, jealousy is incredibly powerful force. Go back in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27. Oh man, I got the wrong reference here. Well, that's definitely not the right reference. It might be an appropriate verse for other situations, so we'll read it. Proverbs 27:14. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice early in the morning will be reckoned a curse to him. Be careful. Has nothing to do with the message. I lost the jealousy verse I was looking for from Proverbs. Sorry. Oh, verse 4 is what I want. Proverbs 27, verse 4. There we go. Wrath is fierce, and anger is a flood, but who can stand before jealousy? So you think about how fierce wrath is. Actually, Mr. Serrano was just talking with me about the wrath, a picture of the wrath of God in the book of Revelation. It talks about the blood, you know, coming up to the horses' bridles. Like, wrath is fierce, right? Have you guys ever been on the receiving end of somebody's outburst of anger? Okay? Wrath is fierce. Okay? Anger is a flood. Like, we've all experienced that. Okay? Hope one way or another, either on the giving end or the receiving end, or probably both. But it says, who can stand before jealousy? Jealousy is stronger than either of those. So, for good or for bad. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Verse 6. Put me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. You think about Sheol, the grave going down, death. Like, that's how strong jealousy is. So it can be good and it can be bad. I just want to quickly talk about it in reference to good. Righteous jealousy, that actually comes from God. And that's not about envy. Righteous jealousy isn't about envy. It's about God. It's not about God wanting something that we have. It's really about God's desire to be in fellowship with us. Right? When the scripture speaks about righteous jealousy, it's talking about God wants that relationship with us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. It says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." And then James chapter 4 follows up on that. Like, doesn't God jealously desire the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us? He doesn't want us to be friends with the world. You can't be friends with the world and be friends with God. You can't have fellowship with the world and have fellowship with God. God is jealous about that in that relationship. Does that make sense? I remember a time there was a guy, had a Bible study with him. I only had a few of them, but he was kind of, his mentality was, you know, one of those guys that wanted to question God a little bit, which, by the way, never really ends well. Doesn't even start well. But he was, you know, wanting to, well, I don't think it's right for, you should worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Like, that's basically, from his perspective, isn't that arrogant of God? Well, this guy had just gone through a divorce where his wife was unfaithful to him. I just said, well, let me ask you a question. Does the, you know, in a marriage relationship, should you be committed to just one? How's that work? How's that work if it isn't? You can't have a fulfilling relationship without that soul commitment. It's the same way. This is what God wants. So in terms of righteous jealousy, it's a desire to have fellowship with us and us alone. Obviously, that's not what 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. In 1 Corinthians 13, there is a jealousy that's contrary to love. Love is not jealous. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. That kind of jealousy is a jealousy when a person is envious towards somebody else. So, I don't know how your guys' minds operate, but I can read Scripture and I can kind of cruise through Scripture. Oh yeah, I'm good. And then if I slow it down and like pray about it and actually think about it, sometimes I find maybe I have a few more things to work on than I would have realized it at first glance. So, do you ever struggle with the success of other people? My very first response is, no, I'm happy for people when they're successful. I want people to be successful. And love is not jealous. Love is happy for the success of others. But sometimes, maybe quickly you say, yeah, I'm not jealous. I'm happy for the success of others. But do you ever catch yourself either thinking or saying, maybe even to people that it's, you know, that you're comfortable enough to say this kind of stuff to, talking about somebody else saying, oh yeah, that's really good, but, oh yeah, they're great at this, but, like, why do you have to have the but thrown in there? There's something in the fleshly side of man that despises excellence in others. To see Josh go up here in front, so I'll pick on him for a second. He's a good electrician, good at what he does. But I imagine in that realm of electricians, there are guys that are good at what they do and guys that kind of move up and everybody recognizes them as good. But I bet you there's people around sometimes that say, yeah, they're good, but they find negative things to say about them. How about a place where you work and somebody wins whatever of the month? They just know how to look good when the boss is around. Or that's a form of jealousy. In the church, sometimes it can creep up. Yeah, they did really great. But, you know, they got lucky, or I don't know, however your mind wants to go there. So really, love is not jealous. Love is happy when somebody else gets something you've always wanted. Love is happy for somebody else. They got what you wanted. So maybe it's a good job. You've been praying for this job, and you're like the one you're in, like you've like sick and tired of it, and you have been for a long time. You've been praying, and you want some open doors, and you've taken some opportunities, and nothing's working. And then you hear your brother in Christ telling you about this great new job they got, and the benefits, and the Love isn't jealous. Love is legitimately happy for your brother or sister in Christ. Not like secretly inside, like God, that's the one I've been asking for. Why did they get it? Love is not jealous. Love's happy. You know, maybe a decent car. Some of us, maybe decent snow tires. You know, so, hey, see people pulling in and they're all-wheel drive and they're having no problems in the parking lot. Like, love's not jealous. Love's happy that there's brethren here to pull us out of the ditch when we get stuck. Right? We're happy about that. You know, nice house. Hey, good relationship. Whatever it may be. Love isn't jealous. We're saying we're happy that somebody else has that. But when jealousy creeps in, guys, what it does is it distorts your viewpoint. So, we actually have a saying in reference to envy. Or no, is it jealousy? Like, I forget. Green with envy, I think. But, you know, it distorts your viewpoint. So, sometimes in, let's say, limited driving conditions. Did you guys ever cruise along limited driving conditions? And because the visibility isn't good, not only do you not see clearly what is there, but you ever start seeing things that aren't there? Like all of a sudden that bush is a deer, right? That kind of stuff happens to me sometimes. The side note, sometimes you don't see things that are there. Yesterday I met a very friendly highway patrolman. Just leave it at that. Okay. It wasn't because of jealousy, but I had limited visibility. I told him I was just zoning out, and he was a nice guy. Anyways, we'll just leave it there. surprised my car was able to go that fast. So, I'm glad Gerald appreciates it. So, but, you know, the problem is, really, my point is, when jealousy creeps in, okay, and your peripherals get off and it messes up your viewpoint, then you can't see clearly, guys, and you do start to see things that aren't there. And I would say all of us, like, love doesn't let us go there. What do I mean by that? Your sensitivity, when jealousy is there, your sensitivity is heightened towards real mistakes, and people do make real mistakes. But when you're jealous, you're looking for those mistakes that other people make, and it is heightened, it's emphasized. That's what you notice. That's what jumps off the page at you about that person. Love's not jealous. And the second thing jealousy does is it gives rise to unfounded suspicions. Like, you start to see stuff that isn't there. I remember a guy taught, I think Mr. Simpson was in on this meeting, a guy said it really well one time. He said, you know, he was being honest. He didn't have a great attitude about us and the situation, but he was being honest. He said, you know, he said, if I look for something wrong with you long enough, sooner or later, I'll find something. And he said, if I can't find something, I'll make something up. Think about what happened with Jesus when he was on trial. What happened? You know, those. Why was it that they handed Jesus over? It was because of envy. They handed him over. And they made up stuff about him. They took some things that had some seeds of truth. They distorted it. And then they made things up about him. That's not love. Love is not jealous. Go with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, first part of this is about the tongue. That would fit in well with love is kind from last week. But James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. There's a contrast here. We're going to look at the negative side of this. But he says, who among you, in verse 13, is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds and the gentleness of wisdom. He's going to talk about God's wisdom. But before he talks about God's wisdom, he's going to talk about another kind of wisdom. In verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. If there's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in the heart, you can't see truth for what it is. You're arrogant and you lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly. That's the ways of the world. natural. But in case that's not strong enough for you, it's demonic. This is run by Satan's influences. In verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. The results of jealousy. Jealousy brings about deception, disorder in every evil thing. In James chapter 4, the question is asked us, my brethren, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. The source of quarreling within, I'll just stick with the church here for a second, within the church actually comes because of jealousy and envy. We want something we can't have. Love's not jealous. Love's happy that other people get what's good. The result of that, well, this is one of the first stories in the we learn. You start reading the Bible, start in Genesis. Remember Cain and Abel? One guy offers a good sacrifice, it's pleasing to the Lord. One brother doesn't. Cain offers one that's not pleasing to the Lord. So what should have Cain's response been? Hey, good job, Abel. Could you teach me what I need to do to be pleasing to the Lord? But that wasn't Cain's response. Cain's response, he was jealous about that. And as a result, he went and finished his brother off. Because that's what jealousy does. And jealousy, usually it impacts us in our relationship with people that are close to us. Could be our neighbors in a physical sense. Our family, the church, our co-workers. Bottom line is this, jealousy tears down a team. It's easy to see in team sports. There's somebody that's, you know, a cancer in their locker room. What are they watching out for? Me, me, me. I want the stats. I want to make it to the All-Star game. I want whatever. I want it for me. And I don't really care about the rest of you guys. But the best leaders on a team are people who say, I don't care about my personal stats. I care about the team. I'm happy when my teammate does well. There's something I've tried to teach in coaching and teach my kids and others. There's like sports 101. What I taught my kids, like, the best teammate you can be is if you make everybody else around you better. If you yourself aren't necessarily skilled at something, but you make everybody around you better, you are a tremendous asset to the team. Because love is not jealous. Love is happy when good things happen to our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, Roger pray for Raj too and his family. They are down with that flu bad. And Roger's, you know, he's been having some health problems, so he's having his body doesn't handle that stuff great. But I think his message was last Sunday night when he took that sledgehammer and, you know, just dropped it on the concrete block. Just shattered the thing. Because how easy is it to tear down? How fast can you tear down? It happened like that. How long would it take to, you know, make that cement block? Not a super long time, but certainly much longer than it took to crush it. So, you know, jealousy destroys the church. It tears down. It makes problems within the body of Christ. Love builds the church. Hey, one's easy to do. It's fleshly. One's a little more difficult to do. It's spiritual. But it's who we are, right? The Spirit of Christ lives in us. So love puts the team first. Love puts the church first. And love realizes, you know, success is really a culmination of the efforts of everybody. Matter of fact, on a team that is a good team, if there is a teammate that gets highly rewarded, usually it's because the team was good. Like it's virtually impossible to get the best awards if your team itself isn't good. So it's the culmination of the efforts of everybody. Let's go back to Romans 12. We saw this in terms of the practical Christianity. Romans chapter 12. Verse 15. rejoice with those who rejoice. That's love in the body of Christ, isn't it? Truly being happy and rejoicing with those when good things happen to them. Something we hit on our Wednesday night class. And I'll say, if you guys haven't been coming to those Wednesday night Bible studies, you're missing out on some really good study and fellowship, honestly. The different groups, just getting to know your brethren. Fellowship's not limited to Bible study. But I will say this, guys, you get to know people's hearts when you get to see the way they are, how they respond to God's Word. Like, it's just fun to get to know your brethren that way. A little smaller group, the Bible's open, you can hear people's input, you can see your brethren's facial expressions, you know, some of those things. It's a fun thing. And so, Wednesday night, we were in John chapter 14. Flip there with me. I really liked that this came out. John 14. Jesus is prepping his apostles for, you know, he's leaving them. He's telling them, don't let your soul be troubled. And he's been serving them. You know, he washed their feet. And they're in chapter 13. And Jesus has modeled everything about what it means to be a servant to others. But Jesus didn't just model that for them. Now he turns something towards them that's really a good, like, Jesus is the perfect one to do this because he's been the perfect example. And in John 14, verse 28, Jesus says, you heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. The apostles weren't very happy about Jesus telling them he was leaving. Their hearts were troubled. They were sad. They were down about that. But Jesus says something. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I go to the Father. What's Jesus teaching them? You should... If you love me, you'd be thinking about me and what's best for me. Had Jesus been the perfect example in that? Something I brought out, guys, in my class, any of us that are parents know this, like, you can be a perfect example, but if you don't teach, that's not enough. Like, you can serve your kids all the time, and your kids are going to grow up thinking, wow, this is really great. Everybody in this world serves me. You know what I'm saying? So Jesus served his apostles, and he loved them, and he showed them what love was. But he also turned around and he taught them, look, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced that I'm going to the Father. So, maybe just to... We're going to get out early today. Okay? So, just to I want you to consider this. In your mind, where does your mind go in reference to the brethren? We talk about love be as patient and love is kind. These things go together. Love's not jealous. Like, does your brain go down the wrong track about your brethren? Like, do you find things to be disappointed in them or things to complain about them, things to be critical of them? Like, that the root of a lot of that is jealousy, in all honesty. And love's not jealous. Love wants what's best for our brethren. Love rejoices with those who rejoice. So I just want to encourage you today. Like, I mean, these are things, we're in this process of growing, but you can catch stuff. Like, in your mind, if your mind starts going, hey, there's something wrong there. That's not loving. Love's not jealous. Love wants what's best for somebody else. I'm going to rejoice with those who rejoice. I'm going to say good stuff about my brother. I'm going to focus on the things that are good and true and holy and honorable and right and pure and lovely. And I threw an extra one in there, but other scriptures would say that. That's what love does. That's who we are. So let's encourage each other. Let's, if we have jealousy in our hearts, we need to get rid of it because where there's bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, first of all, we're going to find ourselves becoming arrogant and lying against the truth. And secondly, the results of that are going to be disorder around us, chaos and evil. And we want the church to be built. And so let's love one another. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for the blessings you give us through Christ. We're appreciative for the brethren. We're thankful, Lord. What we are, we really, in this congregation, are so tremendously blessed. the wonderful people that we get to serve you with day in and day out. People who really care about you and love you. And Lord, I just express from myself to you in front of them today, Lord, how blessed I am to get to work side by side with them. Lord, if there's some things in our minds sometimes that we want to go critical about the brethren, I pray that we would be honest with ourselves and that we would put aside any jealousy. That love rejoices with those who rejoice. That love looks and sees what's good in others and is happy, truly happy for them. Lord, this is the way you are. You could be so critical of every one of us because we're still not where we should be. But that's not the way you treat us. You see what's good and you're happy, Lord, when we do well. And so as you not only have modeled this perfectly for us through Christ's life on earth, you also teach us. And so it does come back to love. The commandment, the greatest commandments, love you. What is best, Lord, for you? And when we think about what's best for you, and that's what we want, is what's best for you, then that overflows. It's what we want, what's best for others. So help us, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.